Grace be unto you, and mercy and peace from God our Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Dear fellow redeemed in Christ Jesus, on this Festival of All Saints, we give thanks to God for all of the saints, all of the believers who have gone before us and who have remained faithful and who have preserved for us the saving gospel of Christ. And I know as I look out here among you, you all can think of some perhaps recently who have entered the kingdom of God in heaven, the host of the saints triumphant. Well, we now continue as part of the church militant. So we think of those who celebrate the bliss and paradise of heaven, but we also celebrate what it means for us to live as one of Christ's forgiven, as one of his holy ones, beloved to him, as one of his saints. And it's about that that our text speaks today. We sometimes refer to us earthbound saints in the midst of our earthly life as living under the cross. And there are at least three ways in which we would say that that's true, that we live under the cross. First, because our faith is in Christ who took our sins to the cross. And it is under the cross, looking up to him as our Savior, that we know that we have redemption. That we can say for sure, knowing that he died for all, that we are indeed redeemed. Next, we live under the cross because we know that we live in a broken world, and that even as the innocent Christ suffered in this life, so do we. And in that sense also, we share in his cross, or he in ours. And last, we live under the cross because we are Christ's own and because we belong to him. And he promises that being his, we will suffer. We will take up our cross and suffer also because we are his. So here we have a mighty paradox, a seeming contradiction of these words and of our faith. However much trouble and grief and difficulty and sorrow and pain we may face as Christians, all the days of our lives, nevertheless, those who live under the cross, even suffer under the cross, are blessed. In these words of our text, which of course we probably most of you know that they're called the Beatitudes because the word beatitude means blessed are, and yeah, that's how each of these begins. In these Beatitudes, Jesus is addressing his sermon to all believers, and all believers in Christ are holy, and that includes you. The way the Bible uses the term saint, for example, when Paul writes to the Philippians and says, greet all the saints in Christ Jesus, he makes it clear that he's talking to all believers and calls them saints, his holy people. And that's something that should affect the way we think about the people sitting next to us, our fellow Christians, whoever they may be. And also in the way that we think about ourselves. This is what it means when I tell you that Christ has taken all your sins away, that you're forgiven, you're cleansed of your sins, that God counts you innocent in all your life. He counts you righteous in every aspect of your being, and he counts you suited for heaven, forgiven as you are. And we call this declaration on God's part justification. Justification by grace through faith for the sake of Christ, as we celebrated especially last week, that we celebrated as the festival of the Reformation. And it answers the question what God thinks of us. He counts us innocent. Because by faith we possess the righteousness and innocence of Christ. As Paul writes in Romans 3, but now a righteousness from God apart from law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There's no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. So we are now already holy in his eyes because of his holiness that's been given to us, not because something we've achieved or accomplished or claimed as our accomplishment. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God on our own. This righteousness is a gift. Now, if that isn't enough, in this whole Sermon on the Mount, of course, Jesus goes ahead to demolish any idea that we might be perfect on our own hook. As he goes through the commandments, he points out that we're to keep them not only as to their outward character, but in their spirit, taking away any hope we might have of somehow limping our way to holiness. It's not going to happen. The wages of sin is death, but it's the gift of God that is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So those under the cross are blessed because we've been given the holiness of Christ. And having been given this holiness, this righteousness, this innocence, and heaven itself, having been given this through faith, the other thing about Christians is that we live out that righteousness also in our lives. Think about that. In spite of the fact that you and I still have our sinful natures clinging to us, yeah, we're saints who still are weak, we're saints who still sin, the fact is that we do know Christ and we do love him. And that love also drives and directs our lives. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. And it's in that new life that Jesus declares blessed all of those who, as he says, are the poor in spirit and so on. Now, the fact that we live our lives as Christians in this way is what we call sanctification. And sanctification is, in one sense, complete, absolute. You are sanctified. You do have a love for your Savior. You do want to serve him. In another respect, this is progressive in the sense that day by day we grow, struggle, sometimes fall backwards, but in sanctification, we continue to contend with also our sinful flesh, as well as the devil and the world in which we live. And so sanctification is, at the one hand, perfect and complete, and in another way, incomplete. But in heaven, of course, it will be completely, completely ours. That we will be confirmed, as we say, in righteousness. But in the meantime, Jesus says we live in this way, that blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, the term blessed, as it appears here over and over again, is a declaration that something good has happened. Something good has happened that would make us happy. And so he gives us a paradoxical happiness. You who are poor in spirit, sure are happy. You who know the greatness of your debt, you who are mere beggars in spiritual things, you whose heart is broken in awareness of your sins and iniquity, are blessed and happy. Well, it sounds a little bit more like joy, or like grief rather than joy. But that's the paradox here. You who feel the weight of your sins are really in a great situation because you have the kingdom of heaven. Not will have, but by grace through faith in Christ, theirs is the kingdom of heaven, Jesus says. It's like John says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And in the same way, we're confronted with another paradox. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. You sure are happy, those of you who cry out in grief. Again, the paradox, but it's true. Those who know this is a broken world, that this is never the source of lasting happiness, find true comfort and hope, finally, in our Lord's eternal kingdom. Sure, we live our lives in abiding sorrow over people's destructive frailties, including our own. Sure, we live our lives in contrition and repentance. But what does that do but bring us to God's comforting and consoling word? As Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. And rest he does give us. In the waters of baptism, where he washes away our sins and clothes us with himself and his righteousness. In the gospel of reconciliation, where he says to you, son, daughter, rejoice, your sins are forgiven. And in his Holy Supper, in which he personally gives us the body and blood by which he bought us, body and soul, so that we are his. Now, those who mourn are blessed, for they will find the comfort that really lasts. And another seeming paradox, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. The meek? Don't we think of the rich as powerful and aggressive? Meek doesn't seem to describe those who are rich, those who have the earth. And yet he's speaking of the gentleness of the righteous who really do have the riches of the earth. As we read in Psalm 37, better the little that the righteous have than the wealth of many wicked. The secret to such contentment is finding the contentment, not the riches. And Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. As God's people, we desire true innocence and true righteousness. And fortunately, for those who desire it, they shall have it, as Paul did. Not having a righteousness of my own, he says in Philippians 3, that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. Can any of us be any more blessed, any more fortunate, any more happy than to possess the righteousness of Christ? Something we couldn't possibly hope to achieve, but something that is given. And it follows logically, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. We're not merciful by nature, but critical, vindictive, finding fault. And yet we have come to know Christ, have found that he has accepted us as we are. He's accepted us unconditionally. Our Savior will never bring up our sins to us, not even on Judgment Day. But there before everybody in the universe, he will declare us righteous. He will only speak of those things that we've done out of love for him. And trusting in his mercy, we have that same mercy toward one another, not keeping a record of wrongs, not adding up what others have done against us, not reminding them of every shortcoming that comes to mind, but dealing with them with the grace by which he deals with us. And blessed are the pure in heart, he says, for they shall see God. Well, that's just impossible, to be pure in heart, to be without sin in our inner being, to have a heart full of every virtue. Boy, how fortunate it would be, how blessed it would be to be so pure in heart that we will look upon the face of God, shall see God. What does that mean, to see God? Well, of course, it's the beatific or blessed vision of actually being with God. But here's another way to think about it. Think about every good thing you've ever experienced. Think about every beauty. Think about every joy. Think about every sense of gladness. Think about every moment of happiness. And realize that these are all from God, and to be with God, to look upon him, is to have every one of these joys in endless measure, as do the saints in heaven even as we speak. And you shall see God. Because not only do you as God's child cultivate this inner purity, but it's yours by faith. And will be yours fully and completely when you set aside your sinful flesh and stand in the presence of God as his own dear son, as his own dear daughter. Again, by grace. By grace. And speaking of the children of God, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. What is this peace? Often the people think of it as just a cessation of war, or even a surrender. I'm a child of the 60s. You know, what did peace mean then? It means surrender, give up, stop fighting. That's not the peace that we're talking about here. There is a peace that comes from God that reconciles, that takes away the division between God and man, because it takes away sin. And Paul calls this the peace of God that passes or transcends all understanding. And just as God's greater Son brought peace between God and man, so his lesser sons and daughters proclaim the reconciliation of Christ himself to the world, the reconciliation that Christ, our brother, has secured for all the world. Behold, what manner of love the Father has lavished upon us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are, and that's what we share with others. I'm sure that we all suffer enough regret because of our sins. I don't remember with regret a single good thing I've done. I remember with regret the missteps, the wrong things that I've done. And we suffer enough for those. We suffer enough hostility because of people that we've hurt, or rejection because of that. How fortunate it is, how blessed we are, when the only reason somebody might have something against us is because we belong to Christ, and it shows. So Jesus said, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Rejoice and be glad, he says to you, because great is your reward in heaven. And of course, we all know rewards aren't wages. Rewards aren't something that we earn. Rewards are an unearned gift. They're gifts of God's grace, of his undeserved love toward us. In our lives as God's people, we seek humility and gentleness and righteousness and a pure and merciful spirit. And we live as well to proclaim the reconciliation of Christ. And so then we count it as all joy when the enemies of Christ see our faith, even if they don't like it, even if they are opposed to it. This is how we live as God's holy people. This is how we seek to live. For not because of anything we've done, not because we've deserved it in any way, God has sent his Son into this world. And he's taken your sins and mine, he's taken all of them, and he's placed the robe of his righteousness over you, and he has washed you whiter than snow, and he has made you one of his precious saints. May you so live in this world that you endure in this faith. In spite of all of the indifference that there is in this world, in spite of all of the temptation to say, well, this isn't important, in spite of all of the temptation to go after other things and to build our lives on sand, the sands of humanity, may you endure in this faith and finally take up your place in heaven. That it may be said of you that someone came to know the righteousness of Christ through you. And so they are blessed. To him be praise and everlasting thanksgiving. Amen. And now the peace of God that passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.